The following message, The Work of Christ, Part 4, His Present Kingship, is the 11th in the series titled, The Person and Work of Christ. This message was delivered on Sunday evening, April 30th, 2000, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Robert Martin.
Please turn in the Scriptures to Ephesians chapter 1. Let us hear the Word of God beginning in verse 15, reading through to the end of the chapter. Ephesians chapter 1. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding or the eyes of your heart being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. This morning in our series on the person and work of Christ, we began to consider the present work of the Lord Jesus Christ for His people. We have in previous messages considered who Christ is, that He is the God-man, the sinless Son of God. And we have considered that in His earthly life, He secured a perfect righteousness, that it might be put to the account of His people, and that He bore in Himself upon the cross all of the wrath of God due to all of the sins of His people, so that we are forgiven for His sake. But now we do not think of the Lord Jesus Christ, or ought not to think of the Lord Jesus Christ, in terms of what He once did alone. For He ever lives to intercede for His people. And this morning, in taking up the subject of the present ministry of Christ on behalf of His own, our focus was on His high priestly ministry. That is, that high priestly ministry that He even now exercises at the right hand of His Father. That having presented the blood of His sacrifice, having brought the proof of the atoning sacrifice into the holy place, there as a high priest He prays for His people, and there as a high priest He brings our prayers and brings our works and brings our service before the Father, and by His atoning blood makes it acceptable in His sight. But now this evening we want to consider a second aspect of our Lord's present ministry. And that is that Christ even now extends His favor to us in His rule over all things for the church. Now the place which Christ now occupies as King, seated at His Father's right hand, is repeatedly witnessed to in the New Testament. When Jesus stood before the Jewish Sanhedrin, the high priest Caiaphas, frustrated that Jesus would not answer the false accusations made against Him, trying to provoke Him into incriminating Himself, Caiaphas says to Him, "I adjure you by the living God that you tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus answers Caiaphas using words taken from two portions of the Old Testament. First, from Psalm 110 and verse 1, and then Daniel 7 and verse 13. And here is what the Lord Jesus says to the high priest. It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Now Jesus, on that occasion, merely alludes to these texts. He does not quote them in their entirety. He doesn't need to quote them in their entirety. The high priest and the other members of the Sanhedrin were well schooled in the Scriptures. They knew which text Jesus alluded to, and they knew the larger context in which they were found. They would have understood that indeed Psalm 110:1 says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." They would have understood from Daniel 7 that the prophet had said, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, there came with the clouds of heaven one like unto a son of man, and he came even to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all the peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." Now you see, they would have understood what Christ was claiming. They have asked him, Caiaphas has asked him, "Are you the Christ? Are you the coming one? Are you the son of David? Are you Israel's king?" And our Lord answers, "It is as you have said. I am all that the prophets have said concerning me. I am the one who shall hereafter sit at the right hand of the power and glory, and shall come with the clouds of heaven." And Caiaphas understood what our Lord meant by these words. And he tears his clothes, and he vehemently charges Jesus with blasphemy. And yet everything Jesus said was true. Though he now stood before the Sanhedrin to be condemned by his enemies, yet when their evil deed was finished, he was to be exalted to his Father's right hand, and there he would be till all of his enemies were utterly vanquished under his feet, and from there he would exercise dominion over the wide range of his kingdom, and that for everlasting. After his resurrection, just prior to his ascension back to his Father, Jesus says to his disciples, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth." And he there speaks as the king. He speaks as one who will not someday inherit his kingdom, but who now has entered into his royal kingdom and has all authority committed to him in heaven and earth. He is in that moment describing himself in no less terms than as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The present reign of our Lord Jesus Christ as King was part of the apostolic gospel. On the day of Pentecost, as Peter is preaching the gospel, he declares that it is from his exalted position at the right hand of the Father that the Lord Jesus Christ has given the Spirit. And then he quotes Psalm 110 and verse 1. And then he concludes from what he has said concerning Christ and what the Scripture testifies concerning Christ, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." There is no question in the preaching of the apostolic gospel, Christ is now a reigning king. On a subsequent occasion, when Peter and the other apostles are carried before the same Sanhedrin that condemned Jesus, they said to the jurists of the court, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be a prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins, and we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." There before that very court that condemned him not 2 months before, they claim him God has highly exalted. What he has said to you has come to pass. Writing to the Corinthians, encouraging them with the great truth that Christ has conquered death for all of his people, so that all who believe in him shall be raised to eternal life, Paul alludes to the prophecy of Psalm 110 and verse 1. This same text keeps appearing over and over and over in the Scriptures. And Paul says, "For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed, the last enemy to be made powerless, is death." The writer of the book of Hebrews, who tells us so much about Christ our great high priest, also quotes Psalm 110 and verse 1. And he says of him in chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, "But this man, that is Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies or made his footstool." The Apostle Peter, writing in his letter, in his first letter, says that Christ has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. And then in the book of the Revelation, we hear once more the words of our Lord Jesus himself, saying to him who overcomes, "I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." The present reign of the Lord Jesus Christ as King is a theme that is pervasive in the New Testament. It is to be found throughout the broad range of the documents that are found here. It is found in the Gospels, it's found in the Acts, it's found in the Epistles, and it's found in the book of Revelation. That he now reigns, he is now at the right hand of his Father as King. All of these texts, building upon the prophecies that were made, fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, all these texts speak in the plainest terms of our Savior's present exalted position at his Father's right hand, where he reigns as King over all things. There he exercises all authority in heaven and earth. But now there is one final text, and that's the text with which we began the hour, in Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 23. And please give attention as we read the text once more and try to keep your focus upon the connection of ideas in this passage. Our focus will be upon verse 22. But verse 22 has a context. And to understand what Paul says of Christ in our text, we need to understand it in its larger context. "Therefore I also," Paul says, "after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him," that is, in the knowledge of Christ, "the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, And what is the exceeding greatness of his power unto us, or toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Paul tells the Ephesians that he prays for them. And what he prays for them is that the eyes of their understanding, or the eyes of their heart, should be enlightened. That is, that their eyes should be opened. That they should come to understand a fundamental, basic truth about the salvation which is theirs in Jesus Christ. And among the things that he specifically says that he prays that they will understand is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. He prays that they will understand what is the exceeding greatness of his power unto us or toward us who believe. God's power, his infinite power, which is unto us, which is toward us, it's a very peculiar phrase, but I believe what Paul means, that power is exercised for the benefit and for the blessing of those who believe on Christ. That power is beyond measure. It not only, as one old writer says, stretches beyond the compass of human calculation so that we cannot measure it, we cannot define how powerful God is, but it is, in fact, without limit and infinite. And it is this infinite power that was manifested, that was shown, displayed in the raising of Christ from the dead. It is that infinite, unlimited, divine power which seated him at his Father's right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in that which is to come. There, in the seating of Christ at the right hand of his Father, having been raised by the power of God, the infinite power of God has installed him as king. But now to the plain teaching of our text. Consider verse 22. He put all things under his feet. He put all things under his feet. God's power did not merely raise him from the dead, did not merely place him upon the throne as king, but his power has been made over to him. His power has been committed to him. As he himself claimed, all authority in heaven and earth is mine. It has been given to me. My Father has put all things under my feet. And what this means is that our King, believer, our King has no equal, his Father excepted. He has no rival. Christ is now immeasurably exalted. In the wide universe, there is no name as high as his. As one writer says, human princes and hellish potentates must hold a position beneath the powers and principalities of heaven, above which the Son of God is loftily exalted. That of all the principalities and powers that exist, he is at the pinnacle. He is at the top. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. The infinite power of God has placed him on a throne which has no superior, and he now exercises that power given to him as king. His Father has put all things under his feet. Now consider what the apostle says this means. He has put all things under his feet and gave him head over all things to the church. And here Paul brings into the picture the practical relevance for the people of God to the fact that our Lord reigns in heaven, that he presently is seated as king. He put all things under his feet and gave him head over all things to the church. As John Eadie says, his occupancy of this exalted position is a divine gift to the church. In placing his son upon the throne, in placing our high priest and savior upon the throne, the Father has acted in mercy and grace and blessing to the church. Or as William Blakey says, the exaltation of Christ is not merely an honor conferred upon himself, but also has a definite, practical purpose. It is for the benefit of the church. In other words, the Father has exalted his Son. He has raised up our great high priest to the throne of infinite, unrivaled power for the benefit of those that he came to save. Not just to honor his Son with the throne that is rightfully his, but he has raised him up and placed him on that throne for the benefit of those whom he came to save. So that the glorious truth of this text is that he does not merely reign for his own sake, he reigns for us. Even as his priestly intercession is for us, he intercedes, the scripture says, for his people, so his present rule is for us. He rules for his people. He is, as Zechariah says, a priest upon his throne, so that it is as a king priest, it is as a royal priest, that he is head of all things. Now consider, brethren, that the purpose of Christ's present priestly intercession, that great reality that we considered this morning, that he is there at the right hand of the Father interceding for his people, consider that the purpose of his present priestly intercession and his present kingly rule are precisely the same. He intercedes for the purpose to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. He rules for the purpose to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. He is not merely a priest standing before the Father. He is the king priest seated upon the throne. And he has one and the same purpose in his kingly rule that he has in his priestly intercession. And that is that his people should come to glory. That they, each and every one, should be saved to the uttermost. And it is to that end that we should be saved to the uttermost that he now intercedes before his Father for us. And it is to that end that he now exercises all authority in heaven and earth. Brethren, meditate upon that fact. It is true that he is building his kingdom. It is true that he is establishing the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is king. All honor, all glory ultimately redounds to him. But why does he rule? What is upon his heart? Is it merely his own honor and his glory? No, brethren, he rules for us. All that authority in heaven and earth, all that has been put under his feet, all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, all is under his rule for the church. And he has given him head over all things to or for the church. Now, what does that mean to you and I? What does that mean in practical terms to you and me? Well, consider that since Christ now is head over all things, since he now possesses all authority in heaven and earth, then nothing happens to any one of us, or nothing happens to his church, apart from his royal permission and apart from his royal purposes. Not a single thing is outside the scope of his power, or outside the scope of his authority, outside his dominion. He is King of kings, Lord of lords. All things have been put under his feet. And that being so, then there is nothing that can happen to us apart from his royal permission and apart from his royal purpose. And that is true regardless of whether you are a believer or an unbeliever. He is your king. You are within his dominions, whether you acknowledge him as king or not. He works all things after the counsel of his will, in your case, as in the case of every man, whether you acknowledge him and bow the knee to him or not. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, believer or unbeliever. You are among the all things put under his feet. He is your king. An unbeliever, though you will not bow to him, you need to understand he is your king nevertheless. And from that royal place, with the power that has been invested in him by his Father, though you do not believe in him, though you do not bow the knee to him, he nevertheless showers you with his mercies. He showers you with his goodness. And he does so for the purpose to bring you to repentance. He does so for the purpose that you should see the hand that feeds you, that you should see the hand that sustains you, and that you should acknowledge that indeed this one is my king, and I should embrace him not only as my Lord, but as my priest and sacrifice. An unbeliever, if you will not, in spite of the repeated multitude of mercies that he has poured out from his throne for your benefit, if you will not bow the knee before him, he will, he says, bring you to judgment. You will bow the knee to him. You will either bow the knee to him as your Savior, or you will bow the knee to him as your judge. But make no mistake, your days are in his hands. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, and he rules over you. You cannot by any means ever attempted escape his dominion. You are not in the end of the day the captain of your own soul. He will have no rival. You will not be his rival. He will be your master. You will not be his equal. And he will be your master in one way or the other. And now he rains his goodness on you. There from his throne he orders blessings for you that you should come to him. Now, unbeliever, what will you do? Will you spurn the mercies of your king? Will you knock away the hand that feeds you and sustains you and strengthens you and keeps you? Will you refuse to bow before him, go on unrepentant, and then appear before him in judgment? Is that how you would bow before the King of kings and Lord of lords? I say to you, be no fool. Be no fool. He is king. He is Lord. You shall bow. Bow before him now. He is reigning in heaven. All things are under his feet, even now. He rules over you now, should you not bow before him now. And dear believer, consider that he who has saved you, that he who from that place of royal power and authority has given you his Spirit, that it is he who works all things together for your good. It is the King, after all, who sends the trials that come upon you to refine your faith. Those trials are not somehow outside the scope of his dominion, outside the scope of His power. He is not there at the right hand of His Father, helpless to govern His dominion. But He Himself has dispensed those trials and sent them upon you to refine your faith. It is your Lord who comes to you in your suffering and your affliction to sustain with words Him who is weary. It is His royal power that is manifested in your case. It is your Lord who keeps you from falling. And it is your Lord who prays for you that your faith fail not. And that, as we saw this morning, likely on a multitude of occasions. It is the royal infinite power that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, which will keep you until the day of the redemption of your body, because your Lord has all authority in heaven and earth, then no weapon formed against you shall prosper. There is none can raise a hand against His people and succeed as long as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is for you. All your enemies shall be put to flight. All the enemies of Christ's church shall be destroyed by the brightness of His coming. Because He has set His heart on you to save you to the uttermost, not merely as a high priest who merely sets a petition before the King, but as the King Himself, who has the authority to answer every prayer uttered. Because He has set His heart upon you to save you to the uttermost, He has committed all the power that He now possesses as King to complete the work begun in you. You need not fear. Christ will accomplish all that He's purposed. You may not see, you may not understand how in the end of the day all that Christ has purposed shall come to pass. You may not understand how it can be that you and I, so flawed, so blemished, at our very best, can never be made like unto Him. We look at our poor, pitiful selves and acknowledge we have not the strength and the power. It matters not. Our King has all authority in heaven and earth. He has all the power needed to make us like unto Himself. And when He does so, the promise of the Scripture is that we shall reign with Him in glory. That we shall sit with Him in His throne, even as He sits with His Father in His throne. Frances Habergal, in her hymn, Like a River Glorious, describes better than I can the practical meaning of our Lord's present reign. She says, every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may trust Him fully. All for us to do, they who trust Him wholly, find Him wholly true. Our King reigns. Our King is upon His throne. This morning I quoted to you the words of Louis Berkhof. It is perfectly evident, Berkhof says, that it would be a mistake to infer from the fact that the Bible speaks of Christ sitting at the right hand of God that the life to which He is risen is a life of rest. Mistake indeed. He is there as a high priest, ever living to intercede for His people. He is there as a king, exercising all the authority in heaven and earth for His church. He is a busy king priest. We began the hour this morning with the observation that so often those who have done us great favors in the past are forgotten, and the blessings and the favors they've done are forgotten, because time seems to dull our appreciation. And we so often, no matter how great a blessing has been conferred upon us, we have this perverse heart that thinks, well, what have you done for me lately? The Lord Jesus Christ has done much for us lately. This very day He has pleaded His blood in our case before the throne of heaven. And this very day, He has reached with His strong, powerful hand and has exercised all authority in heaven and earth for you and for me, believer. What has he done for us lately? He has done all. He has done all. Apart from his sinless life, there is no salvation. Apart from his sin-bearing death, there is no salvation. Apart from his present priestly intercession, there will be no salvation. Apart from his present powerful rule, there would be no salvation. But he ever lives. He ever intercedes to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. And because he does indeed have a perfect righteousness earned by perfect obedience, we have a perfect righteousness by virtue of it being given to us. Because he bore upon the cross the sins of his people, we have a perfect, full forgiveness given to us. Because he now intercedes for us, innumerable blessings come upon us day by day as gifts from his hand. And because he reigns and all things are under his feet, brethren, what blessings come to his people from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Should we not remember the Lord Jesus Christ, not merely as a Savior, but as our King? He has put all things under his feet, and he gave him head over all things to the church. Let us pray. Our Lord, we come with thankful hearts. You have been gracious beyond measure that you should reign even now far above every name that is named, and that you should exercise all authority in heaven and earth, that you should display the infinite power of the living God for us. It boggles our minds. We cannot conceive of the depth and the breadth and the height of the mercy that does such a thing. But we believe on the testimony of your word that it is so, Lord Jesus. And we thank you and praise you for so great a salvation. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your giving. We thank you that you do reign for us. That is in your name that we pray. Amen.